This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. Paul's epistle to the Romans and its relevance to the Roman Catholic Church. That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, thanks for joining me on today's program.
Thanks, Tom, for having me on.
If you are a new listener to the program, we're currently going through Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're in chapter 6. And Jim, let's just jump right in with verse 11. Paul writes, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, Jim, a good friend of yours and mine, Bill McDonald, you know, he has a wonderful commentary on Romans. And when he talks about reckoning, maybe for some of our listeners who are not quite sure what the scripture means there, but Bill McDonald says, "Reckoning means to accept what God says about us as true and to live in the light of it." So, positionally, before God, those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, who believe, put their faith in him for what he accomplished on the cross, paying the full penalty for our sins, then positionally we are righteous before God because we have the righteousness of Christ. But living that out can be a little different.
Tom, to understand Romans 6:11, we have to take it within the context of that chapter. And there Paul is picturing the Christian as so connected with Christ that it can be said of us that we have been united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And just as Christ has died to sin, and sin no longer has any effect on him as it did on the cross, so is true of the Christian. The same is true of the Christian. We've been raised with him, and death no longer has mastery over us. And so he's telling us there in chapter 6, verse 11, we need to reckon these things true of ourselves. We need to consider ourselves dead to sin. And just as he's been raised in the newness of life, we need to consider ourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this is really the kind of the foundational truth to victorious Christian living.
Right. And it points out that this is why he writes to the Romans, that their lives, some of them, we're not living up to what they had in Christ. That this isn't some kind of mind game or mindset. This is a reality that we have been set free from sin. It no longer is to control our lives or have, as we'll read later, have dominion over us. But we've been set free in Christ, but we have to live. Now we're to live that way. He's done it all for us. Verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." So, you know, as our listeners are following along with us, hopefully they are, we find words like reign. You know, it has to do with sin and lust and these things taking control of our lives. And sin will do that. As a believer, if you give way to sin, give in to it, it's going to control your life, even though you've been set free from it.
I think that's a good way of putting it, Tom, because we don't have to let sin reign over our lives any longer. Christ has set us free, and if we consider ourselves dead to it and ourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus, then we really enter into the freedom we have in Christ. Sin no longer has mastery over us. But if in our thinking we think of ourselves as slaves to sin, you know, maybe we have a sin in our lives that just plagued us for a long time, maybe something that typified us before we became Christians, and we allow that kind of thinking to dominate us, we'll find ourselves under its dominion again.
Right. So a few seconds ago I just said this isn't some kind of mind game. in the sense that, you know, we're creating this reality with our mind. My point there is that the reality is, for believers in Christ, they've been set free from sin. But Jim, just as you're saying, I'll take it a step further, we're sort of bombarded with ideas from the world, particularly from psychology, always looking for some excuse that what we know to be habitual sin now is called a disease, or it's called an addiction, or things that are determined by our past, or, you know, by what our parents did to us, and all of these things. That's not the case. The situation is Christ has set us free from these things. I quote John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word," there's where we grab the content of truth about what God says, "if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So, you know, we can have our heads full of these ideas, these basically lies, and that can put us into bondage as well.
Can, Tom. We can either get it from these lies that others tell us, or sometimes we just get it from within our own flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And I think also, you know, there's just evil influences in this world that would cause us to doubt that we can have victory over sin. That's why we need the scriptures. We need to believe what it says and then act on it.
Right.
And in considering yourself dead to sin and not letting it reign over you, you're really like looking at that sin and acting as a dead man would. Say, I'm not gonna give myself to that. I don't have to any longer. I'm now a new person in Christ, and rehearsing in our minds who we are in Him, and making that our mindset, that in Christ we're forgiven and adopted as children and blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and we're holy and blameless before God, and we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we're joint heirs with Christ, and the list goes on and on. And as we focus on ourselves as who we are in Christ, rather than who we are in ourselves and in this world and in the past, we find victory.
Right. So, verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." This verse is telling me that we have a choice here, that we can make decisions about whether we're going to turn to sin or turn to the lusts of the flesh, or we're going to turn to what God has said, and then enabled, you know, if we're willing, God's Holy Spirit is there to enable us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And Jim, you know, I've done a lot of counseling in the past, and I've often had, well, not often, but from time to time, you find couples in which they don't really treat each other right. And I usually tell them about, I give them an example of a guy who comes in and, you know, he's been abusing his wife, physically abusing his wife, and he just said he can't keep himself from doing this. It's like uncontrollable, and he just can't control himself. But then the wife, again, this is my illustration, the wife goes out and takes karate lessons, all right, and she puts on some bulk, and the next time he tried, he has this uncontrollable rage and attempts to physically abuse her, she just slams him around the room. Jim, how many times do you think this guy would keep saying it's uncontrollable? I mean, it would take about getting hammered a couple of times for him to figure out, or for his flesh to say, oh, I'm not going to do that again. And that's the way it works. A lot of this is an attitude which we reinforce from some erroneous ideas, or it's a lust that brings pleasure, and we keep going for it until there's no longer any pleasure there.
Well, that's an interesting illustration, Tom. I think what it comes down to is an act of our will that we're not going to present our members to sin.
Right.
Because of who we are in Christ. In that man losing his anger at his wife, consciously or unconsciously, he's giving his mouth to say things that are sinful. He's raising his fist. He's stomping around. And what these verses are calling us to do is saying, before God, I'm not going to do that. I don't have to do that anymore. I'm a new person in Christ. I'm no longer going to yield the members of my body, my mouth, my feet, my arms, to sinful things, but I'm going to yield them to God. And that's saying, God, how should I respond in this circumstance? What would you have me to do? Give me the right words. Help me to act in the proper way. I yield myself to you as an instrument of righteousness. And as we do that, we have Christ living through us. We begin living in the power of the Holy Spirit rather than just in our flesh. And we're able to actually live like Christ would and live in a way pleasing to God.
Right. And verse 14 really reinforces that. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. In other words, God supplies the grace. If we are willing to do things His way, His grace is always there and available for us. But the law could never do that. All it could do was convict us of sin.
You know, it's sad, Tom, that so many forms of Christianity today have put Christians back under the law, teaching that there's a righteousness through all these rules and regulations that man have made. And there really isn't. Paul says in Colossians, these things have the appearance of religion and righteousness, but they really don't work. We, as Christians, are under grace, which is the favor and blessing of God. And as we understand that, that motivates us to walk in it and to yield ourselves to God and find from Him the power how to live this life.
Mm-hmm. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?
Well, I guess the thing a person could think of, Tom, is since we're not under law but under grace, well, then I can just do whatever I want. You know, I can just act out all the sinful ideas I've ever had. But Paul's ready for that, and he anticipates that problem. He says, well, what then? Are we going to live under, because we're not under the law, are we going to sin because we're under grace? And he says, absolutely not. When you present yourself to sin, you become a slave to that sin. When you present yourself to God, you become a slave of God. And one brings death, sin brings death, the other brings righteousness and life. So it's totally inappropriate to think that way as a Christian, just because I'm not under a bunch of rules and regulations, therefore I can yield myself to the flesh. To the contrary, when I view what God has done for me in Christ and all of His blessings and favor towards me, this should cause me to yield myself to God. Say, God, I want to be more like you and I want to please you by living a righteous life. Even if I'm not under rules and regulations, I should be motivated to live a holier life than if I was under those rules.
Right.
I just want to quote that verse, Tom, from Colossians that I think is so helpful when we think of all these rules and regulations. Paul says in Colossians 2, you know, and he's speaking of the early Christians there, some of them got in a situation where they're having these commands like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And he said, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence.
Jim, you're growing up Roman Catholic. Was the same with me, growing up Roman Catholic. We were under rules and regulations. And I don't know if this has happened to you, but in speaking to those Roman Catholics that, you know, maybe our family members and so on, and trying to explain to them grace and trying to explain to them that Christ paid the full penalty for our sins, that we were no longer under law, but we were under the grace of God. That's the very argument that they bring. Hey, wait a minute. Then I can go out and just live my life any which way I want if I believe what you believe. But see, the church teaches that, you know, we're under these rules and regulations, and that's the way we have to go about it, or else we would just be living wanton lives and depravity and all of that.
Well, I think it is kind of a logical conclusion. If you don't understand what Christ did for you on the cross and your relationship with Him and God's grace towards you, then to be told you're not under law, the natural thing would be to, well, then I can do whatever I want. But you can't do that if you understand the former. And here in Romans 6, Paul has set up that context of who we are in Christ, and then he draws the conclusion, you're not under law, but under grace. So we should act in a righteous way because of that, not the opposite.
Right. And it's really a higher law. It's the law of love.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, is there a growing resistance among evangelicals to witness to Roman Catholics, or am I just imagining it? Well, from my perspective, and Jim, you can jump in on this, what do we go back to our first Reaching Catholics for Christ conference? I think that was 97. It seemed to me doors were open in many churches to bring in a conference, to begin to speak to people. But also during that time, we've had a lot of influence upon evangelical leadership. There was evangelicals and Catholics together, which was developed by Chuck Colson and Catholic priest Richard John Newhouse, and that influenced a lot of people. It said that we could not only, evangelicals could work with Roman Catholics, they should work with Roman Catholics in evangelization. And Jim, as you well know, the document talked about Catholics and evangelicals, non-Catholics, Protestants, being brothers and sisters in Christ. So out of that, if you begin to believe that, then you say, well, then where's the problem? If basically, you know, we all believe the same gospel and then we can work toward evangelization. There are many other things. Promise Keepers was an organization that was almost militantly in favor of breaking down denominational walls, particularly between Catholics and evangelicals. All kinds of things have developed in those 6, 7 years, 8 years. So I would say there is a growing resistance. What do you think, Jim?
I think I would agree with you, Tom. I think there's growing confusion as to what the differences are. And this is because of several reasons. I think one of the problems is in many evangelical churches today, Tom, doctrine is not being taught. The Bible's not being taught. And there's been such an emphasis on entertainment and music, which have their place, but when they displace Bible teaching, people begin to forget even what we mean by justification and grace and salvation by faith and so on. And then the second thing is, I think Catholicism has changed in the last 40 years how it expresses itself publicly. It's taken on a more evangelical sound to it. They sing now in Catholic Church many of the same Christian hymns and choruses that you'll find in evangelical churches. There's been a greater emphasis on the Bible and trying to express Catholic doctrine in biblical terms. And unfortunately, none of the doctrines have changed or become more biblical. It's just how they express them. And put all this together, and it's confused a lot of people. Now many think there is no difference. But those of us who have studied it more carefully and have looked at the Catechism of the Catholic Church know that nothing really has changed over the last centuries. It's the same Catholicism. It was opposed by Luther and the others at the time of the Reformation, but it has a different look to it today. One Catholic priest described it to me this way, Tom. He said, we've reformulated our answers. That doesn't mean they've changed their answers.
Right.
They've just changed how they express those answers to fit better into the times in which we live.
Mm-hmm. Jim, as you were talking, some other influences have come to mind. You know, we have gone through and continue to go through an atmosphere in idealistic thinking, really erroneous thinking, that we need to get along and we can't become intolerant. So we've taken, and particularly through the Clinton days, times, through his administrations, this idea you need to tolerate everything, and particularly in a religious vein. You have to get along. You have to find the lowest common denominator. And so people are, instead of just being politically correct, there's a religiously correct spin out there that has affected people's thinking. They don't want, particularly evangelicals or maybe fundamentalists, some, they don't want to be considered intolerant. And that has set the atmosphere for resistance. You say, oh, come on, you can't tell me the differences are all that great. Look at how, as you said, they're reforming ideas and really definitions of what they do, but they haven't changed their doctrine. And when we look at Scripture, doctrine does divide. It has to divide. It divides truth from error in what you do and what you believe. Because unless you believe the truth, it's going to be destructive in your life.
I agree, Tom. I think also that the way the Catholic Church has changed the way it talks about who's acceptable to God and who's not has also changed people's perception of it. The Catholic Church used to come off as exclusive. They were the only true church and the only way of salvation. But since Vatican II, instead of being exclusive, they become inclusive. And now they say that the truest form of religion is found in the Roman Catholic Church, and there's salvation only in Jesus Christ, but people of all religions can enter into that, even if they don't become Catholics, that in Christ there's salvation for all peoples of the world, regardless of their religious persuasion, as long as they seek God in sincerity of their own hearts. And this kind of a mindset, rather than the old triumphalism of the 1950s and before, has caused a much greater acceptance of Roman Catholics, and it's caused some evangelicals and Christians to say, well, okay, well then maybe we're being too exclusive, and kind of drop their definition some to include Catholics and others as well. But I think we need to come back to the scriptures, to books like the Book of Galatians, and to statements like the Lord Jesus in John 14:6, where he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Paul says in Galatians that if anyone preaches a gospel contrary to the one which we've preached to you, let him be accursed. There isn't any room here for other gospels and other ways of salvation. And so it's really not being intolerant to tell people that if they have another way of salvation, that it isn't going to work. It's just being truthful. And that's the message of Scripture. It's the message of Christianity according to the Bible.
Jim, as you pointed out, the language of Vatican II is that the Church is saying, calling evangelicals separated brethren. But the brethren means that they're still brothers, and I'll add to that, brothers and sisters in the Lord. So I think we have a problem here, particularly as the evangelical church, I think, is seduced by that. And the worst that can come out of it, which you've just really underscored, is that evangelicals begin to see things the Roman Catholic gospel way. They want to define it in ways that really undermines their gospel. The gospel, when I say their gospel, the gospel of salvation, the biblical gospel of salvation. That's when there's a problem. They may be tolerant, but when the gospel changes and when their understanding of the gospel changes, you have the Galatian heresy, as we've talked about many, many months ago.
I think that's right, Tom. Here we, as Christians, need to go back to the Bible and stick to what it says. And we can't be any wider or any narrower than the truths that we find there. And we're not really doing people a service by affirming things that aren't true, giving people a false hope of salvation that Christ doesn't give them.
Jim, that would be our encouragement and exhortation to people who are listening to this program and other people that we have opportunities to minister to. And that is, if your pastor, if your church is moving along in this direction of resisting evangelizing Roman Catholics, they are not doing Roman Catholics a service. That's what breaks our heart. We see this all the time. We want Roman Catholics to come to know the truth, the biblical gospel of salvation. And if my church, the church I'm involved in, is more interested in just making them feel good about things, well, that's not going to help anyone.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 4603. and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.